we'll be leaving for camp next Sunday. So if you have a little spare moment here and there that you want to say a prayer for a lot of adults and a lot of young people getting together to go to camp, we would love and solicit your prayers for us that God will be glorified and honored in all that we do next week. I also would say if there's someone who is kind and loving and would love to be with kids and is good at crafts or anything like that, not saying anything, Cheryl, but anyone else that would like to come and help us, especially with the craft, because our craft lady of 20-some years is not going this year. I didn't know that till very, very recently, and I've never worried about craft, so now then, this week, we're going to be getting together some of those things. So anyway, if you feel it in your heart that this is something you would like to do this week, we could really use another lady or two to go with us to help out. If you have your Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend our time together this morning. I just simply entitled the lesson this morning, Christian Rehab. And I think a lot of times we don't really understand or fully comprehend what that word is, but let me just ask you this morning, how many of you have ever been at a rehab facility of any kind? And I don't, you know, let me just explain. I'm not talking about a negative, one of those things that maybe a lot of times we think about. I've been to several. After every major surgery I've had to go through rehabilitation on my knees, on my shoulder, on those kinds of things. I've had to do that. Now, there's other rehab facilities as well that different ones have gone to. There's nothing wrong with those things. Matter of fact, we do those things because they're professionals in those places who are going to help us do basically three things. One, they're going to help us regain our normal function, our knees, our hips, our elbows, shoulders, those kinds of things. They're going to help us reach our designed intent, how God actually created us to be. I think about a young lady that we get to see most every Monday night in the springtime and through the early summer at A League of Their Own. And if you haven't been there, here's a little plug for that. We're over at the ball fields nearly every Monday night. You should come and watch some of these young people who have disabilities play ball. The only league for them anywhere around here. But there is a special young lady there who, the very first time I saw her, I just fell in love with her. She's a beautiful little girl. She's had a lot of time in her life where she couldn't walk. She's been in a wheelchair. But she tries desperately to get out there either with crutches or with help. And she has gone through surgery after surgery and rehabilitation and all these things so that she can be at least some form of what God designed her to be, because she sees all the other children running and playing and she just simply wants to be like them. And I promise you, those children will melt your hearts, especially this little girl. Every time I see her, I want to go talk to her. And if I was the buddy, she would be the one I would pick. I don't know why. And it's not just, I don't know, you just have to meet them. So on Monday nights, you're welcome to come. Help, that rehabilitation helps us in that intent that God had for us. But also it helps alleviate some chronic symptoms of dysfunction in our life. Things aren't working properly. And those professionals help us gain what God really intended us to be like, physically speaking. So when you're struggling with things, we go to those professionals who help us regain this physical form that we desire to have, once had, or maybe never had, but would like to have it. And I think the reality in our Christian life is a lot like that. We struggle with things, with numerous battles in our life as Christians, with dysfunction, with brokenness, with pains, with just horrible lies of what people have tried to get us to believe in about who we are. People will tell us that, you know, God's really not the loving Father that we've heard He is. God isn't our Father. Matter of fact, we don't even know that God really exists. We can't really prove that God exists. And so we hear all of these things in our life as we grow up. Now, hopefully we have had parents who have helped teach us some things and some really good people in our life. But then you start throwing in school and all the world around us, and we hear all of these things and we really don't understand. We're confused about a lot of issues in our life, and we really don't know who we are. We don't really know what life is all about. We don't understand who we are. And I'm sure you've been there, but when you look in the mirror at times, do you know who you are? Do you really understand exactly who God created you to be? Why do we struggle so often? There was a family that I had some young people in my youth group some many years ago. And the older two siblings were just mercilessly picking on the third one. We're always telling her things, and we're, matter of fact, they would say, "You aren't really part of our family. Mom and Dad found you on the side of the road. They just brought you home because they felt sorry, because nobody wanted you." And they say, matter of fact, just look in the baby book. How many pictures do you find of you? And the two sisters, the baby and the oldest, looked enough alike in their baby pictures, they would say, "That's not you, that's me." And we can chuckle about that, but that little girl, at one point, telling me about these stories, said she really started believing she didn't belong there. I'm really not a part of this family that my parents, if that's who they really are, told me I belong to them, but I don't even know that I believe it. And so she's struggling with this identity. Who am I really? Where do I belong? Where do I fit in? And I think a lot of times as Christians, we struggle with the same things. Who are we? Do we really belong somewhere? Do we really belong to a family? Is this really my family? What is it? What is God? What has He made me to be? Where should I be? What should I believe? What should I think? How should I live my life? And we struggle. And constantly going through our lives. So this morning, I believe that Paul in Colossians chapter 2 helps us kind of realize who we are and what we're about. And so when we have all this confusion in our head and the ability of us understanding who we are, we've lost that or we don't understand it. And God says, "This is how I created you," and we don't have that picture, and we bought into what the world tells us, and God says, no, you got to listen to me. And so I start thinking about this rehabilitation, and my first time I had knee surgery, and I'm going into the doctor and he's telling me, "This is what we're going to do." Like, "You're going to do what to me? You're going to put 5 holes in my leg and then cut a line down the side of it? And you're going to cut part of this off and you're going to twist it around and you're going to put screws in it? And then you're going to do this other thing, and then you're going to drill holes over here in the bone, and you're going to..." I'm like, "That doesn't sound fun, Doc. I don't know that that's what I want in my life. I don't know that I want to go through all of that." And then he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to put you in this machine 6 hours a day for the next 8 weeks. And then you're going to have to go to a rehab center. And they're going to help you rehabilitate your leg and learn to walk again because, oh, by the way, you can't put any weight on it for a couple of months." I really don't know this is what I want. But when you're walking along on a flat surface like this and your knee doesn't work anymore and you fall face down, you know something has to happen. Because I know this isn't right. I know this isn't how I was designed to be. So I've got to do something. And he goes, "Now listen to me. I'm going to do all of this. I can fix your knee. I can take care of it. Do you believe me?" "Well, that's why I'm here. I can fix it, but I'm going to tell you something right now. You better listen when you go into that, over to that rehab center, and you go in there, and those people, those physical therapists tell you, this is what we need to do.
you better do it. You better do exactly what they tell you. And if they tell you to do it 6 times a day, don't do it 3. You do it 6. They know what they're talking about. It's a process.
But if you don't complete the whole process, it's not going to do you any good.
You can spend months and months and months and not do anything, and how good is that knee going to be? It'll be worse than it is now. It won't work like it's supposed to.
You've got to listen and do what you're told to do. Paul, Colossians chapter 2. Look with me. First verses 1 through 10 in the first section. First thing that I believe he says is he talks about the power of Christ, the authority of Christ, which is the theme of this whole book, is the supremacy of Christ. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. But in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. For all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance, of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom all are hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's stop for a second. You hear what he just said? Now, here's Christ. Here's the mystery of God is Jesus Christ. I don't want to make anyone, I don't want to confuse anyone. The whole subject matter we're talking about is Jesus Christ, Paul says. But look, in Him, in Jesus Christ, are hidden. Are hidden what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't worry about what this world has to say. Don't worry about all these philosophers. Don't worry about all these brilliant professors who have all these doctorates and all those things. They're ignorant and stupid. I'm just going to tell you straight up front, they don't have anything to offer you outside this book. This is where all wisdom and knowledge comes from, is in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's a pretty arrogant statement. But it's true.
And when it's true, it's not really arrogant, is it?
And Paul's not saying it's in me. He's not saying I have all wisdom, I have all knowledge. But I can tell you right now, all of it is found in Jesus Christ. So when you start wondering who you are, when you want to understand what is going on in your life and how you're going to become who God created you to be or who you actually are intended to be, then you've got to understand it'll come only in one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. All wisdom, all knowledge is in Jesus Christ. Verse 4 and 5, he says, and I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith
in Jesus Christ. He says, your stability, I rejoice in it when I look at you and I go, man, you're standing firm, you're strong, you're getting it. You understand all of that stuff that went on before in your life, it's not there. That's not what's important. What is important is this faith in Jesus Christ.
And I am so grateful to look and see that you're stable, that you're learning to walk again, or maybe for the first time in your life. Any of you have had a surgery
and you start walking again? I remember they allowed me to start walking in a swimming pool. Water up almost to my neck. This is how you start learning to walk again. And you don't know because your knee, your joint doesn't bend the same way that it used to. And you go, oh.
Your shoulder, when it doesn't work right, and you're doing all these things. And he says, now then,
your leg is okay. You're walking. And I go, wow, I can run around the bases. I can play ball again. I can do some of those things that I wanted to do. Matter of fact, I asked the doctor. I said, look, I'll go through all of this. I'll even quit snow skiing, because that's what I was doing when I tore it up. I didn't. I kind of go back once in a while.
But I stay on the bunny slope mostly.
But I said, I'll give all that up if you'll just let me get it to where I can go hunting and fishing. As long as I can do that and go to camp with the kids and those things, I'm okay. I'm all right.
And then it starts working and it gets better and it gets stronger and it's stable. And I'm not falling on my face anymore. And I go, it worked. They told me what to do and I actually did it. Every day. It wasn't fun. Hanging those rubber bands on the doors and all that. Some of you know that. And all those little different things that you have to do. And to drive over, have someone take you every day because you can't drive anymore. And you have to have someone pick you up and take you over to the physical therapist and go through all of those things there and climb back up in that machine 2 hours at a time, three different times a day, and do all those things is not fun. But when you can look back and go, it worked. It worked. I can walk. There is stability. And that's what he says. The stability of your faith that's in Jesus Christ. He's grateful for it. He's reminding them of it. He says, I notice it. I see it. This is awesome. You're doing what God has called of you. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. You see what he says in verse 7, rooted in Him, rooted in Christ Jesus, and being built up in Him. I'm not a medical doctor. I've never pretended to be. I can't even pronounce the words that they say about all these different things that they do. But I remember him talking about taking part of my hamstring to make a new ACL out of it and screwing it into place. And what he said is, it's going to take a long time, a number of weeks, a few months, for that to take root back in the bone tissue in order for the blood supply to start flowing again. And it won't be healthy, it won't be of benefit like it's intended to be until it takes root. Until it is established in that blood supply. And that's what he's saying. You've taken root in Jesus Christ. How quickly does that happen? It doesn't happen instantaneously, does it? We have a lifetime of all of this stuff that's been weighing down on us. All these things that we've been taught. All these things that we've heard. And yet, we expect everything to be perfect overnight. And it just doesn't happen. We go through a process. We go through this process of being rooted in Him, of our faith being empowered, of all of these things, and our faith being established, as He says, overflowing with gratitude. Don't let anyone take away our joy for belonging to Jesus Christ. When someone's saying something to you about who you are, what's going on in your life, don't let them steal that power that comes in Jesus Christ. The reality is, we just ask ourselves, do we really want to be who God created us to be or not? Do we really want to be the person God created us to be? It begins in Jesus Christ. And the second thing he deals with in verses 11 through 15, I believe, he says, here's the great physician. Now, you're about to have some kind of surgical procedure. Who do you go to? Do you open up the phone book and go, who's the first one listed? Ah, that one. There it is. Joe Bob, surgery center. That's where I'm going to go. Is that what you do? Or do you start asking some other people and go, have you ever had surgery? Does someone in your family? Do you know? And you ask someone that you respect. Someone that has earned that respect. And you go, okay, I'm going to start here. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to visit with them. I'm going to talk to them and I'm going to see. Because I know a lot of other people who said, you know what? This is a real thing.
This is the real doctor. He's the one or she's the one that can do what you need done.
And so you go and talk to him. And Paul basically says, here's the real physician. Here's the great physician. Verse 11. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh of circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Surgery is an absolute necessity as a Christian. And when he says circumcision, he's going back and using that illustration or example of Abraham and circumcision as the sign of relationship with God from out of Genesis. But he says the reality is circumcision is not of the flesh. Circumcision isn't that thing that put us in this relationship or marked it. What circumcision is of the heart. And he says, only Christ can do that. Only Christ can take that scalpel and take away all that old nastiness of our heart that has encapsulated who we are and remove all of that out of our life. Only He has the ability to do that. Only He can say, here's what the meaning of life really is. Here's how we treat one another. Here's how we live this life. These are the things that we're supposed to be about. And Jesus wasn't bashful about telling us those things. What's the greatest commandment, teacher? Well, love the Lord your God with everything that you are. And the second's like it. Love your neighbors. Love those people around you. And we'll even be taught we're supposed to love our enemies. You can't do that with a hardened heart. You can't love. And if you find it in your life that there's someone in your life that you just can't love, guess what? You need surgery. The Lord needs to operate on your heart. And don't dismiss it. Because only He can do that. And no one else can do that. We've been made alive, He says, again. Made alive. Having forgiven us all those transgressions, the sins, the wrongs, the things that we've done. And you know, so many times the world wants us to feel all that guilt, to hold on to all of that stuff. And God says, I don't want you to have to deal with that. That's why I gave my Son, so that none of that stuff has to influence you any longer in your life. I'm big enough to forgive you. You may not be there yet, but I am. Understand, I'm big enough and I'm powerful enough, I'm strong enough to forgive you of everything. And I have. In Christ Jesus, we have all the forgiveness that we can have. He even blotted out. He's talking about the law. And he says, it took that law out of the way. Why? Because in Galatians 3, we know. We know the threefold nature of law. I've taught this to our kids. Law does three things. One, it demands perfection. Speed limit sign out here, it says it's right over here, it's 45, and right here, it's 55. If you go 1 mile an hour over that posted speed limit sign, what are you? You're a law breaker. It demands perfection. You cannot go over 55. If you do, you're guilty. Now the second thing that Paul says in Galatians about law is it condemns the violator. You drive 56, you're guilty, you're condemned. The law says you're guilty, period. Now the third thing is the law is powerless, he says, to save the guilty. Do we want to live under law? Is that what we want? Or do we want the physician who is able to save us, the one who can take care of all of that, to wipe it out? And he said it's exactly what he did. He took it out of the way. He fulfilled it. And he nailed it to the cross. it's completed. It's gone. We don't have to worry about it anymore. The guilt is taken away from us. And now then, we can live that guilt-free life in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. Don't let the world hold anything on you. Don't let the world convince you of the things that they're guilty of. Just because they're not in Christ doesn't mean that you aren't, if you choose to be. That's what he said at the end of that little section right there. He took away the power. The rulers and authority have been stripped of the power. Satan has no power here. Only Christ. And it's taken away. We know who the great physician is. We know that he and he alone can operate on us and remove all of that out of our life. But that's not the end. We've got to keep on. In verse 16 and following, down to the end, he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is in or which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are in no value against fleshly indulgence. You want to finish God transforming you, being changed in Christ Jesus, then don't let this world condemn you. Don't let this world tell you who you need to be and what you need to be about, what your life looks like. Don't allow this world to do that, because the reality is only in Jesus Christ. It's only found in Christ Jesus. Yeah, the world may tell you all kinds of things, and yeah, that may be where they are, because they've given themselves to that. You are not there. You're in Christ. Quit listening, he said. Quit listening to the arrogance and the ignorance of this world. Christian growth and maturity comes only in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness. It's been said multiple times, the hardest person to forgive in this world is yourself. Why is it so hard to forgive ourselves? Because we know us. I know me better than anyone in this room. Anyone in this world. I know me better. And when I look at myself, when I think about who I am, and I think about the things I've done, there is nothing hidden from me about what I've done wrong. And so, a lot of times, I look at myself and I think, I could never forgive me, because if I weren't me, if I were someone else, and I'm looking at me as someone else, how could I forgive a person? How can I do that? I'm horrible. I've failed so many times. And the world wants us to buy into that. We're not worthy to be forgiven. In Christ, all is forgiven. Jesus Christ forgives everything. He gives us meaning in this life, in all that we're about. Everything that He tells us who we are, what we're about, what we're supposed to be doing, how we're to treat one another. All, everything. There's a meaning behind everything that we do. Why we were created, and we'll never understand that meaning outside of the things Christ has told us to do. And the man and the woman that Christ created us to be. An assurance. These are what we're gain, what we gain in Christ and only in Him. Freedom only comes in Jesus Christ. Freedom only comes from here. Freedom to do good, freedom to love, freedom to be patient. You fill in the blank. Freedom's to do all of those things. These matters, again, verse 23. These matters which, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. He says the world looks, it's convincing philosophically about a lot of the teachings, but the last thing he says, they are of absolute no value against fleshly indulgences. It's have no value against this world. This world hates you and me and who we were created to be. That's why it so desperately wants to cause us to feel normal that we can't walk across a flat surface. We fall on our face. It wants us to feel normal in all of our failures and everything that we do. Just go ahead and embrace it. Because no one's perfect. And none of us can do that. None of us are. And you, again, just fill in the blank. What it's saying is don't even try. Just get used to who you are. Because that's who you are. Whatever emotion, whatever feeling that you have, it's okay. You're angry at the world, it's okay. You don't like the people sitting around you right now, it's okay. No, it's not. That's the world telling you who you are is okay. Who you are is not okay. If you're following after this world, it's not okay. It never has been and it never will be. And I promise you, when the Lord returns, He's not going to say, it's okay. It doesn't matter that you destroyed the faith of all those people around you. That doesn't matter. He's not going to do that. Because He's told us who we are. He's told us He created us in His image. And it wasn't okay for Him to live and to treat people that way. He's told us, you want to get past, you want to get beyond those things in this world that are tearing you down, that are frustrating you in all that you do, then give it up. Look in chapter 3, verse 2 verses, and we'll close with this. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. He says, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking those things where Christ is. And then he's talking about, look at Jesus' life. Look at the things that he did when he was here to start with. That'll give us a good example to follow. And how he treated people and how he loved people and how he was always touching people. He wasn't afraid to be around people. No matter what their struggles were, he was there encouraging them. Wanting them to be better. Wanting them to understand who they are and who he created them to be. Now sometimes he had to talk in pretty strong language and said, you need to stop that. That's not okay. You need to quit acting like that. And sometimes we need to hear that. You need to quit acting like that. That's not okay. But more importantly, we need to hear Jesus saying, this is how we treat people. This is what Christianity is all about. Love God and love people. And how do we do that? He tells us how to do that. He loved us, gave Himself for us. So keep seeking the things above. And then he says, set your mind on the things also above, not on the things in this world. What's important in your life? John has said this two or three different times in class on Sunday morning. And I'll mess it up. But he says, you can tell what's important to you. Do you want to know how you can tell what's really important to you? Look in your checkbook. See where you've written checks to. What was the other one, John? Your calendar, that's it.
Look on your calendar and see what you put on your calendar. What is it that's really important enough for you to make an appointment for, to do those things, and you'll find out where you are. Have you set your mind on things above, or are they on the things in this world? What is most important? Where you spend your money and where you spend your time, that's what's important to you. What's important to you? I promise you, you will never have full function of your body as Christ intended for it to be as long as you're focused on this world. As long as you're okay with where you are. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be a child of God? You see, we'll never understand the forgiveness, the love, the hope that God has for us, that He wants us to have. We'll never understand those things if we're comfortable in who we are. Jesus says, I can change you. I can help you become exactly who I created you to be. But you're going to have to listen. Are you ready this morning to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. But it comes from me being a disciple first. It's a little bit hard to make a disciple if I'm not a disciple. Have you allowed Jesus Christ to change who you are to become the man or the woman He created you to be from the very beginning? He can do that. But you have to submit your will to Him and listen to Him. Are you ready to be changed in who God created you to be? Are you ready to turn your life over to Him and let Him rule in your life and help you live the life that He has in store for you? If you're struggling with something this morning, you can begin that walk if you haven't. You can be immersed just like the passage we said, immersed in the Christ and begin that walk. It doesn't happen instantly. We continually allow Him to change us. And maybe there's something in your life that you've taken back control of and He needs to change in your life. Maybe it's time to say, I'm tired of it. I don't want it anymore. I need my family to pray with me, for me this morning. We would love to do that. But if there's any need you have in your life this morning to be strengthened in what Christ has created you, you can do that this morning. We'd ask you, if you need to respond to the Lord this morning in a public way, to come right now while we stand and sing together.